Father, we thank you for your immense goodness to us. We thank you that you brought us to the start of another year. And although, in a way, a year is just a marker, it is a marker where we can fix our eyes on you and choose to move forward in our journey with you. Thank you, Father. Amen. I'm always encouraged when different bits of the service come together, and these guys have not, we haven't talked about any of this stuff beforehand. So I'm going to read the verse that was quoted earlier. Therefore, since we have a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping on our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'll come back to that later. It wasn't something I intended to say, but it fits quite nicely. And I think the story of the widow with the oil fits very nicely as well. So I really think this is a message of encouragement about pushing into God and knowing God more deeply. I think that's what his call to us this year is, to know him, to experience the depth of his love. I've had two encouraging things, events that I attended this week. The first was, and I'd like to acknowledge Rose Flavel's mum died during the week, which is very sad, but also incredibly encouraging going to her funeral and hearing the story of a woman who had been faithful to God, but more importantly, God had been faithful to her through her 87, 88 years of life. And that was very encouraging. There was another encouraging thing, event I went to as well. One of our staff at the place I work, Horotapai, which is a Māori health provider, had got a job in town with another organisation. And there was a very nice tradition that the iwi took her down and handed her over to Horotapai. And there was a very nice pōwhiri. It was totally different to your normal turn up at 9 o'clock on Monday morning. Here's the password for your computer. Here's your desk. Here's the induction manual. First meeting's at 11 o'clock. This was like, we're passing this person over. She's a treasure. She's a taonga that we're going to pass to you. But in that, there was a challenge from the iwi who were passing her over. This woman is a treasure. Look after her. And you know, I think the Holy Spirit challenges us sometimes. We get many good things from God. And I think one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to both tell us how much we are loved, but also to challenge us. So I'm going to share a wee challenge that I've been working through, well, probably actually for all my life, but most recently has come to the fore again. And the reason I'm going to share this challenge is because I think it's a challenge that is for all of us. So I'm not going to develop a theology around this topic because I've never heard a good theology around the topic. I'm really going to do it in terms of a personal story. And that is, the area of challenge I'm going to talk about is my relationship with money. All right? And the reason I'm going to talk about it is because I think this is critical to our depth of our relationship with Jesus. Now, a few disclaimers before we start. I'm not actually asking for any money. I haven't been sponsored by the church eldership to do this. I'm not going to ask you to bring your tithe into the local warehouse, and if you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. And I'm not going to tell anybody what to do, because I don't know what you need to do with your money. I know what God has been talking to me about. I'm going to share my journey, or some bits of it. If you find some value in it, that's great. If not, coffee will be here in 20 minutes, so please feel free to daydream. This has been a journey of changing perspectives, changing weather, changing environment. At times in our life we have been poor, at other times we've been relatively not poor. Jesus talked a lot about money. And there's a lot in the Old Testament and the New Testament about money, and I'm not going to summarise all that. many talents touched on the topic of money. And there were stories in Jesus' life about the temple taxes and the coin in the mouth of the fish, the widow's mite versus the ostentatious display of charity of some of the Pharisees, and the saying of Jesus, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And the parables about the talents and the lost gold coins and the wages being paid in the vineyard after people worked there for a variable length of time. All interesting stories. None of that gave me total clarity about what I should do with my money. Of note, though, one thing I did realise was that the only people struck dead in the New Testament by the wrath of God were two people who lied about to the church about the money they made on a real estate deal. And that sort of gets my attention a wee bit, that this is a topic which is of some interest to God. That was the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and I'll come back to that in a minute. So, you know, changing perspectives. As you drive to Auckland from here, Mount Ruapehu is in the distance, and you can see the different shapes of it. So the mountain doesn't change, but your view of it changes. So my perspective has changed, and yet in some ways remained the same. We'll talk about that. So I have to tell you what the starting point was. I grew up in a family that was neither rich nor poor, certainly rich by world standards. We had plenty of food on the table, we had shoes to wear, we had clothes, but we didn't have a TV in the house until I was six. We didn't have a car until I was 13. I shared my bedroom with my two older brothers until the oldest one was 17 and I was 12. So it was, we were well looked after, but we weren't wealthy. We didn't have any skiing trips or overseas holidays. And what was the view of money at that stage? Can we have slide one? So this is a photo of Kapiti Island. All right. There was not that one. No, can we go back to the other one, the murky one? No, the first one. That one. The view was murky. And it was slightly dangerous. The money was out there. I knew it existed, I knew we had to pay the bills, but I didn't know anything about it. When I was young, in the Christian church, there were a number of things being talked about. There was a book called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, which was quite an influential book. It talked about the wealth of the West compared with the poverty in the rest of the world. And I read it and I came away feeling overwhelmingly guilty and just paralysed by guilt. Mother Teresa was also around and in her heyday and acknowledged as a true example of what it meant to be a Christian, working with the poor in Calcutta. There was a lot of interest in St. Francis, and there was a movie out called Brother, Son and Sister Moon, which some of you might see. It's quite a bit romantic, but quite a nice movie. There was also the prosperity doctrine from the US coming out, and there were lots of televangelists. And there was the name it and claim it, or blab it and grab it theology, that anything you wanted, you could pray for and God would give you. And there was liberation theology coming out of South America, which was much more socialist, communist based, which was made a really interesting mix to grow up in. So I was vaguely aware that there was money out there. I was poorly prepared for it. I was aware of some of the rocks, and to be truthful, in the church at that stage, and probably for me personally, there was a sort of a bit of a romantic appeal of Christian poverty. I've since learned the reality of poverty is not so romantic, but there was a romantic appeal. So the next stage of the journey was engaging some of the realities of life with a job, running a small business, which was the practice, having a mortgage, having children, and then walking out a relationship to money with my wife, who had a different view of money than me. I mean, most people have different views to each other. We weren't rich or poor, particularly when we started. We had a simple three-bedroom house we put our family in. I drove a 1950s Morris Oxford, which was lent to us by the neighbours, which was sort of cool in a retro sort of way, but sort of 40 years behind the times. But this previous murky perspective didn't help. especially as I started getting involved with a friend in selling some software into Australia and New Zealand and having to understand how business worked, I realised I had no idea what I was doing. So, second slide. So I did some study, and this is a different view of Kapiti Island. This is a topographical map, and so I tried to sort out what it was all about. And I did. I went and did some business training at university, which was quite useful. But God also had some things he wanted to tell me. And we had, in those days, in the apostolic movement from which this church is come from, people who had a prophetic ministry. And there was a Pastor Lee, I still remember it quite clearly, who came and I went up for prayer. And all he said to me was just one short sentence. He said, "You believe Christians should be poor." Now, he didn't say I was going to be rich. He didn't say I was going to be poor. He just said, "You believe Christians should be poor." That's all he said. And it was a wee bit cryptic. But I think at that stage, it was a bit of a challenge to me to examine what I was thinking. Because I suppose at one level, although it hadn't really crystallized, I did believe Christians should be poor. But this led me into a journey of exploration about money, books about money, Christian views of money. And some of the voices that I came across were quite interesting. There was an interesting quote from the Talmud, which I couldn't tell you where it comes from, but it says, "A person will be called to account on Judgment Day for every permissible thing he might have enjoyed but did not." And that really struck me, and I thought, well, you know, God has given me good things to enjoy. What am I not enjoying because I don't actually have the faith to believe that I'm a child of God and allowed to enjoy them? So that was one voice which I thought was, you know, I think I had a bit of a view of Christianity that if it doesn't hurt, you're not doing it right. And that challenged me in my view that God is a God of good things. At the same time, there was the prayer of Jabez, which was floating around a lot of those times, and Jabez was a guy, and it says he called on God, the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. Your hand would be with me, and you would keep me from evil that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. And again, people were saying, if you pray the prayer, God will enlarge your territory. And you can view that particular prayer as either a prayer of a righteous man who wanted to do good in the world or a ticket to anything you wanted. In my mind, that was balanced with the passage out of James 4. And James is a fantastic book if you want to read about money. James says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So on the one hand, asking for good things from God is great, but asking selfishly is not so good. So beginning to get a bit more of a rounded picture of what God was doing with money in my life. I was allowed to enjoy good things. I was allowed to ask for things. I was allowed to ask for things that were good for other people, and I was allowed to enjoy it when they came, but I wasn't allowed to ask for just to spend it on my personal passion. This was not a ticket on the bank account. I didn't have a credit card on God's account that I could spend on whatever I wanted. I looked around at some of the televangelists in the States who were prominent in that stage, and most of them have actually crashed and burned now, unfortunately. But also some of the stories from the past. And there's a story about Dr. Bernardo, and we still know Bernardo's now. Dr. Bernardo never actually graduated from medical school, apparently. But he was going to go and be a missionary in China. But before he went, he started a school for ragged orphans in a ragged school, is what they called it, in 1867 in the East End of London. And through that, he saw the poverty of the children in the UK. And so he opened his first home in 1870. Now, my understanding of the story is he had absolutely no money. He prayed all that money in. By the time of his death he had cared for more than 8,000 orphans in 90 different locations. So there were 90 different Bernardo's homes that he had prayed into being, even though he had no money at all. So it's another way in which God was using money to actually lavish blessing on these kids who had nothing. And Bernardo's exists in different form to this day, doing work even in New Zealand. So the legacy of that man who had nothing but prayed for money to do the work of God still exists over 100 years later. Again, another story from Jesus about the woman who anointed his feet with oil, and she was criticized for the extravagance of the wealth. And he said, no, what she did was right in the situation. And also money in the Christian community. So all these different threads, and I'll pull them together in a minute because I found them really confusing and have taken a long while to actually begin to try and knit them together into some sort of framework for myself to work in. But there are all these threads about asking and receiving, but not spending it on yourself, and being able to be extravagant for God, and God doing great things, but not being selfish about things. And the Ananias and Sapphira story is that in those days, and this is a relationship that I thought about with relationship to the church and how I interact with the church. And it starts off that all the believers were one and harsh in mind. No one claimed they had any possessions that were own. They shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work among them. There was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And Joseph, who was Barnabas, is mentioned in the story, who Jackie mentioned last week. He did the same thing with a field. So it was a view of a church who really cared for each other in a material sense, and the power of God was there. And these two, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their field, and they brought the money into Peter's feet and said, this is the money that we have received. And Peter said, how is it that Satan's filled your hearts that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept some of the money you received for yourself? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to human beings, but to God. And he and his wife were struck dead. So transparency in our relationships is obviously incredibly important. Now, I don't fully understand that story, but it's certainly a wake-up call that how I interact with my money and the stuff that God gives me is actually crucial to my relationship with the body of Christ. And it's caused me to think quite a bit and to be a wee bit more careful. So I've now gone on a wee bit and am looking forward to the next stage of my life on a fixed income as I hopefully retire at some stage. And it's a different view of life. And I've realised also that money and fear are tied together. That sometimes we can use our money to try and build a wall of protection against the world and what's going to come. God is our protection, not our possessions. And for me, that's a bit of a challenge. So the next slide. So the next slide is Capiti Island from a different perspective again. So some of my realizations at this stage of life, everything I have is a gift from the grace of God. I didn't choose to be born in this country. I didn't choose the parents I have. I didn't choose their attitudes. I didn't choose my schools or the opportunities I've got. I didn't choose my ability to earn a living. All of that is a gift of God. And the challenge is God has given me this treasure, this taonga, What's the challenge that is whispering in my ear about how I look after that? There is a challenge there. And I realize that I have worked hard in my life, but so have lots of other people who've worked a lot harder than me and have less than me. And there are lots of people in very deprived situations who've worked incredibly hard. So what I have is not mine by virtue of my hard work. It's mine because of the gift and the grace of God. Doesn't mean I can't enjoy it. Doesn't mean I can't share it. Doesn't mean I can't use it for good things. But it does mean it's something that's been put in my hands to use. Second thing is, yeah, there's still a bit of danger here. There's a saying about never turning your back on the sea. My heart is deceitful above all things, as all of ours are. I don't think I've conquered my lust for money. I mean, I'd like to think I had, but I haven't. And it's going to be something that I think I deal with till my dying day. And if I'm holding my money really tight, it's not actually me who's holding my money, it's the money that's holding me. And the way that I have found to overcome that is by being generous. Generosity is an antidote to being held tight by your money. Money can feel like a safe place to hide, which I've talked about, but it's not. Money can also affect relationships, and it can choke them. And in our society, money is equated with status out there. In the church, that should not be the case, and is not the case. James clearly says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in also, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit in a good place, and the poor man, you sit over there, or you just sit down at my feet, have you not made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith in the heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Status in the kingdom of God is around our relationship with God. And as Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we have to put those riches aside. Sometimes we might have to be as dramatic as St. Francis of Assisi and sell everything and live in poverty. God hasn't called me to do that yet. He may one day. And I pray that if he does, he grants me the grace to be able to do that as well, because I will need his grace to be able to take that step. But God does call us to be aware that money is not a marker of status in our community. But money is a marker of how we use our money, is a marker of authenticity. And that's for both me and for the world. And the world is looking at the Christian church and very quick to pick up on authenticity with regard to money. And James goes on to say later on, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warm and filled without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? How we use our money, I realize how I use my money is a marker of my authenticity as a Christian. And finally, it's about the journey with God. It's not about the money. It's about the journey with God. And it's a bit like tramping. You know, when you're tramping, sometimes you have to carry a big pack because you need a lot of things. But we were doing the route burn and we stopped and we wanted to climb up the peak that was up the top at the end of one of the day's tramp. So we left our pack at the bottom and climbed up. Because sometimes you have to take your pack off in order to see the sights that God wants you to see. It's like crossing a river. If you get swept away in a river, take the pack off. It's not worth it. The pack will drag you down. And sometimes you carry extra for other people because they can't carry their pack. And sometimes the extra that you have in the pack is not for you, it's for them. So my future direction is that I will leave this world the same way I came into it, with nothing. I have to realize both the blessing and the responsibility of my wealth. I have to realize that I do sometimes hold money tighter than I'm prepared to admit to myself, and I need to hear the challenge of the Holy Spirit about that and the grace of God to open my hands when I should. Opening my hands all at once is a big step, and I need the faith of God to be able to follow through. I need to be sensitive to the effect of money on my relationships. It can distort and inhibit relationships. I also have to realize the effect of wealth on my stress levels, and also the lack of wealth on my stress levels. So this is not just about what you have to give up, but it's also what God's going to give you. God does want us to have money as a blessing, but not just to send on our passions. And then stop measuring the value of things in dollars. This is sort of ubiquitous in our society. It's very subtle. One of my favourite poets says, Bob Dylan, they tell you time is money as if your life was worth its weight in gold. So they'll say that again. They tell you time is money as if your life was worth its weight in gold. Our life is worth far more than gold. And my realization also that how I handle money is not my issue, it's our issue. It's a corporate issue. It's an issue for the body of Christ. So my ambition is to walk in the freedom that God gives, not being a slave to money, but not being a slave to poverty either. Not being a slave to being rich or poor, just realizing that this is a tool that God has given me. I think the call to romantic poverty can be just as entrapping as the allure of great wealth. And I really want to be able to say with Paul, I know how to be brought low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and still rejoicing in God. So I think that God has called us to a great adventure this year. I'm not sure what's going to happen. We may have more COVID, we may have more lockdowns, whatever. I'm not sure. But we're called to the adventure. And part of that adventure is the challenge in our voice about how we handle the treasures that he's given us. And those treasures include our wealth, but also our time and our talents and our abilities. And what are we going to say to God, and what's God saying to us? So the challenge from me to you is listen for that wero from the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit saying? And don't miss it, because he's put great things into our hearts, and they can actually be used either to build the kingdom of God or, if we're not careful, to trap us. But I believe God's here to bless us, not to allow us to be trapped. And God wants us to walk in freedom, in a greater freedom than we ever have before. And I think 2021 is a time where he will pour out his blessings on us. And the challenge to us is, how do we use those blessings? So can I just pray? Father, we thank you for so many good things you've given us, so many that we're aware of and so many that we're not. We thank you for friends. We thank you for the church. We thank you for this country. We thank you that we don't have COVID in this country. But let us not take any of those things for granted, but listen and hold them as you would want us to hold them, as treasures and gifts from you, to be used, to be enjoyed, but also to be used for your glory. Amen.